Okay, will you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5? It's always hard when you're speaking on the family not to at least go to Ephesians chapter 5. And this is a series on the family. And as you know, families are in trouble today in America. A book I've been reading recently that really gives a lot of statistics on what's happening in marriages across the land. And almost everyone agrees that every major social problem we have today, and just think of them, there's an abundance out there. All of our government programs, all of these things are there because of the breakdown of the American family. And if somehow we can support the family, and especially in our churches, and strengthen the family, then that's what we need to be doing. It's the best thing that we can do for our country, as well as the best thing that you can do for your family, your wife, your husband, your children. So that's my purpose in this series on the family. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, and let's stand as we read this just to honor God's word again this morning. I want to pick it up with verse 15 of chapter 5. And the reason for that is, you know, when as a wife you read verse 22, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Boy, does that sound harsh, doesn't it? Sounds impossible. Or when you get down to verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, later as your own body. You say, man, that's impossible. Yes, it is. It's impossible for us to be able to respond that way as husbands and wives if we don't put first things first. And that takes us back to verse 15. See then that you walk carefully, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he goes on to say, here's God's will for your life. You're looking for God's will. Here it is in the context of the family. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is waste, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Perhaps you've noticed our Pew Bible, the New Living Translation, even has it. As you are under the authority of the Holy Spirit, you will be singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You will be submitting to one another. Wives, you will be, as you are filled with the Spirit, submissive to your husbands. Husbands, as you are filled with the Spirit, you will be loving your wife, as Christ loved the church. And then he gets to verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, do it as a service rendered to the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Father, We do pray specifically for families this morning. And I pray for families that are in our very presence here this morning that are struggling in their relationships. Husbands and wives that are, for all practical purposes, estranged from one another, totally disconnected, living in the same house, but it's not a home any longer. I pray that you will touch each and every heart, both those of us who are men who are to be the leaders and those among us who are wives who are in a more supportive, encouraging role. God, I pray that you will strengthen the families of this church. I pray that you'll use this series on marriage to enhance, to build upon, that we might be the people of God that you have called us to be, Father. You are so great and so awesome, and we realize that without the filling of your Spirit, we cannot be the wives that you want us to be, the husbands that you want us to be, the loving, supporting parents that we have to be. I pray that you'll speak to us this morning in very clear, direct, powerful ways, and that you would change our lives and our hearts to be more like Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, this is such a fitting story to use on Thanksgiving weekend when we've just been through one of the biggest shopping weekends anyway of the year. It's a story on what a woman wants in a man, shopping for a husband. A store that sells husbands just opened in Dallas, Texas. Doesn't surprise you, does it? Where a woman may go to choose a husband from among many men. The store is comprised of 6 floors, and the men increase in positive attributes as the shopper ascends the flights. There is, however, a catch. As you open the door to any floor, you may choose a man from the floor, but if you go up a floor, you cannot go back down except to exit the building. So a woman goes to the shopping center to find a husband. On the first floor, the sign on the door reads, "Floor 1, these men have jobs." The woman reads the sign, says to herself, "Well, that's better than my last man had, but I wonder what's further up." So she goes on up to the second floor. Second floor sign reads, "Floor 2, these men have jobs and love kids." She remarks to herself, "That's great. Man, I wonder what's further up on the third floor." So she goes to the third floor. "These men have jobs, love kids, and are extremely good looking." "That's even better," she said, "but I wonder what's on the fourth floor." Fourth floor sign reads, "Floor 4, these men have jobs, love kids, are extremely good looking, and even help with the housework." "Wow," she says, "that's very tempting, but I've got to go further up and see what's on the next floor." So she heads up a flight, gets to the fifth floor, floor 5. "These men have jobs, love kids, are extremely good looking, help with the housework, and they even have a strong romantic streak." Oh, mercy me. Her heart begins to fail her. "Just think what must be waiting for me further on up." So the sixth floor she goes. Sixth floor sign reads, "Floor 6, you are visitor 3,456,789,012,996 to this floor. There are no men on this floor. The floor exists solely as proof that women are impossible to please. Thank you for shopping, husband Mark." "Thank you for shopping, husband Mart. Have a nice day." Well, that story can be used both ways, can it? We expect our spouses to do something to fulfill us in ways that only God can do. And many times we enter into marriage and we even continue in that marriage having these unrealistic expectations of what our husbands or our wives are to do for us. Folks, we've got to be realistic. We live in a fallen world. None of us is perfect. We have all of these flaws and imperfections, but as husbands and wives, we accept one another. And we allow Christ to change one another. I have, for years, and I still don't have the answer, struggled. Why didn't Paul address the husbands first? It seems like they're the ones held most responsible. They've got the most verses from verse 25, on down through verse 33, kind of given to the husbands. Why didn't he put the husbands first? Why did he address the wives first? I'm just throwing that out as a question. I don't have the answer. If any of you do, please help me with that. These commands just seem so impossible. And bottom line is, for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church and as his own body, you cannot do that apart from supernatural help. You can't do it. As a wife, there's no way that you can submit to your husband as unto the Lord unless you do it supernaturally. That is the Spirit of God living and dwelling in you and filling you. And then you're able to carry out the imperative, continuous commands that are here to be submitting, always in a position of submission, always in a position of loving your wife. You know, the bottom line is the real issue is not husbands loving their wives, it's not wives submitting to their husbands, it's being in submission to the Holy Spirit and becoming Christ-like. And so then the idea behind the passage is, how would Christ have me respond to my husband as a wife? How would Christ and His Spirit in me have me respond to my wife? The old phrase, "What would Jesus do?" fits here. And that's what it means to do it as to the Lord. Now, this exhortation is so strong, and the problem with this command of the wives here is that husbands usually respond in one or two ways. We become extremists, don't we? Men I frequently encounter today will fall into one of these two extremes. Either they're too demanding and treat their wives like masters and slaves, that kind of a relationship, demanding their wives to submit. Or the husband is just simply too passive, too uninvolved, sort of a Casper milquetoast, and fails to give any kind of spiritual leadership and guidance in the home that the wife can follow. We've all had that experience of being behind a car. You know, I kiddingly say to Connie, look at how that woman's driving, knowing it could be a man, but I just kind of throw that out. There's a little irritation there. And you know, they're driving very slow, or they're hesitant where they're going, and you're behind them, and you get very frustrated. You say, man or woman, will you either park it or drive it? I can't help but believe that there's a number of wives out here today that are saying, husband, would you lead? Would you give me something to follow? I love the story of the man, three men who were talking about their wives. This is so good. First man was from England. He said, I told my wife in no uncertain terms that from now on she would have to get with it when it comes to cooking, start fixing me some better meals and on time. Well, the first day after I told her, I saw nothing. The second day, I saw nothing. But on the third day when I came home from work, the table was set, a wonderful dinner was prepared, and even dessert. Second man was from France. He spoke up. I set my wife down, told her from now on she would have to do her own shopping, also do a better job at cleaning the house. First day I saw nothing, second day I saw nothing, but the third day when I came home from the whole house was spotless, and in the pantry were shelves that were filled with groceries. Third fellow was from Canada. He had married an enlightened woman from the prairie. He sat straight up, pushed out his chest, said, I gave my wife a stern look. Told her that from now on she'd have to do all the cooking, house cleaning, and shopping. Now, the first day I saw nothing, second day I saw nothing. But on the third day I began to see just a little bit out of my left eye. What is the most dominant characteristic of a godly wife? I believe it's an attitude of submission towards her husband. Not in a subservient kind of role, but in a supportive kind of role. Placing herself under her husband. Encouraging him, not henpecking him, not tearing him apart, not always criticizing him, but supporting him and encouraging him, especially when he does something right. And I know there are husbands that never get any encouragement. You may say, well, they don't deserve it. Hey, everybody does something that can bring a little bit of encouragement. Christ in you as a husband, how's he going to best reflect his presence in your life? It's through the way you treat your wife. Remember, I think it was Howard Hendricks years ago said, you can tell a lot about a man by looking at the face of his wife. What does she convey? In any kind of a relationship, there must be a leader, whether it's in the country or in the church or in the home, in your place of business. And that means that everybody else would be a follower. I messed this up so badly last week, I want to get it right this morning. Out on a veterinarian's office not far from us was this saying, unless you are the lead dog, the view never changes. If you are the lead dog, then lead. If you are in a supportive role, then follow. And leadership implies there must be those who are willing to lead, and it implies that there must be those who are willing to follow. I've used this illustration until you're probably sick of hearing it, but in everything we do, there has to be a sense of submission. You drove here this morning, only two hands could be in that steering wheel. Four hands are a recipe for disaster. Two people on a motorcycle, one has to sit in the front. I mean, we do it all the time, in everything, and yet somehow in the home, we rebel against that. And either as men refuse to accept a leadership role, or as wives, we simply are not going to place ourselves under. By the way, this word submission was a military term back then, and it was used of understanding that even though you are just as important as the general, because if the general doesn't have his troops, he's got no way of fighting the war. In the same way, we willingly, voluntarily place ourselves under. Now, let me say something to those of you who are single this morning, because I realize a lot of this doesn't apply to you, but let me say it this way. If you are a single woman and you are unwilling to put yourself under in a submissive, supportive kind of role with a man, please don't get married. And if you are a man this morning, you're simply looking for a woman to fulfill your needs or your sexual needs, whatever it may be, or complete you as a man, understand that if you're not willing to love your wife as Christ loved the church, then refuse to get married. You don't have to, but once you place yourself in that relationship, then you voluntarily take on the role that God has given to you. Any amens on that this morning? My wife really has been a model of submission, and I haven't always been the kind of husband, and I'm far from it now, that would demand or would even earn that right for her to submit. And there are probably many of you out there that feel the same way this morning. You say, it's really hard for me to submit to my husband. Well, maybe it's hard for you to do that for your husband. Well, what Paul says, as to the Lord, means do it as a service rendered to the Lord. If you can't do it for your husband's sake, in other words, do it for God's sake. That's what it means, as to the Lord. Not in the same way that you submit to Christ as Lord and call Him Lord. You don't bow down at the feet of your husband and call Him Lord. I know Sarah did that with Abraham, but that's not what this text is saying. No, rather what it's saying is, even if you have a husband that doesn't seem to command that kind of respect, then do it as to the Lord. Gary and Betsy Ricucci, I think are their names, have some great thoughts on this. Contrary to popular opinion, woman was not created for her own fulfillment. That goes for the men too. She was created to be a helper and a nurturer. Now that is not an easy assignment to accept. We tend to bristle and think there must be something more significant than that. What homemaker hasn't found herself asking after the 50th load of laundry in a week, or when facing yet another sink full of dirty dishes, is there anything significant about what I'm doing here? Yet in God's eyes, nothing is more significant about what I'm doing. In God's eyes, nothing is more significant than servanthood. The path to genuine greatness lies in serving. Grasping for power or recognition is natural. Servanthood is supernatural. So many women are missing out on the supernatural today because they're caught up in a search for significance. Ironically, the more they search for it, the less satisfied they feel. Why? Because significance is found in giving your life away, not in selfishly trying to find personal happiness. You see, the wife takes on a position as a servant, but it is a subservient kind of role. Not that she has a lesser position or inequality with her husband. That's not the issue at all. But rather, she willingly, voluntarily manifests the presence of Christ through the way she serves her husband. Now, the husband, on the other hand, is to take on a servant leadership kind of role. We hear a lot about that when it comes to leadership today, being servant leaders. That's what the husband is. He looks out for the best of his wife. He always has her best intent at heart. Whatever he does, he does it to bring her and to make her more like Jesus, and to encourage her. You know, there's a beautiful thing called The Creation of Woman. It's an essay. Ray Clark, who comes to our Saturday night service, his wife went to be with the Lord sometime back, and he sent me this. I don't know who the author is, but listen to these wonderful words on the creation of woman. This is God speaking. He says, "When I created the heavens and the earth, I spoke them into being. When I created man, I formed him and breathed life into his nostrils. But you, woman, oh, I fashioned. I breathe the breath of life into man because your nostrils are too delicate. I allowed a deep sleep to come over him so I could patiently and perfectly fashion you. Man was put to sleep so that he could not interfere with the creativity of me. From one bone I fashioned you. I chose the bone that protects man's life. I chose the strong yet delicate rib which protects his heart and lungs and supports him as you are meant to do. Your characteristics are as the rib, strength yet delicate and fragile. You provide protection for the most delicate organs in man, his heart and lungs. His heart is the center of his whole being. His lungs hold the very breath of life. The rib cage will allow itself to be broken before it will allow damage to his heart and lungs. Support him as the rib cage supports the body. Around this one bone, I fashioned you, I shaped you, I created you perfect, woman. Your eyes, don't change them. Your lips, how lovely when they part in prayer. Your nose, so perfect in form. Your hands, so gentle to touch. Oh, yes, I've touched your hands. I've held your heart. Of all that lives and breathes, you are the most like me. Wow. That's why I made you the mother of life. You see, you, woman, reside in me. Adam walked with me in the cool of the day, and yet he was lonely. He could not see me or touch me. He could only feel me. So everything I wanted Adam to share and experience with me, I fashioned in you. My holiness, my strength, my purity, my love and support, my protection. You are special because you are the extension of me. Man represents my image, woman, my emotions. Together, you represent the totality of God. So man, treat woman well, love her, respect her, for she is fragile. In hurting her, you hurt me. What you do to her, you do to me. In crushing her, you only damage your own heart and lungs. Woman, support the man as the rib cage. In humility, showing the power of emotion I have given to you. In gentle quietness, show your strength. In love, show him that you are the rib that protects his inner life. Boy, does that not illustrate what Paul is saying here? Woman, by your very position of taking a role of submission in the husband-wife relationship, that is where the power is. One of my favorite movies a couple of years ago was My Big Fat Greek Wedding. There's one phrase in it. I want you to hear this.
See things, you want to learn.
I know, you're from my side, huh? Come on, don't you worry, I'm going to talk to him.
My dad is so stubborn. What he says goes. You know, the man is the head of the house.
Let me tell you something, Tula. The man is the head, but the woman is the neck. And she can turn the head any way she wants.
That's it. Don't you love that? The man may be the head, but the woman's the neck, and she can turn the head whichever way she wants. It really is a position of authority and power that you ladies have. Yeah, I just want to conclude this morning by saying, I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be most grateful for those moments when we were simply obedient, when feelings would lead us to do otherwise. Let me say that again. When we get to heaven, the moments for which we are going to be most grateful are those moments in which we were simply obedient, when feelings would lead us otherwise. So many today are just being led by their feelings, and we're seeing this huge, destructive force at work in America and in our families simply because we're being led around by our feelings and not sticking just simply to the obedience of what God's Word has to say and grinding it out, knowing that heaven is not here. Heaven awaits us. Abraham Lincoln, in anybody's list, is right at the top of American presidents. I mean, probably most of us this morning whether we're black or white, would say Abraham Lincoln was our greatest president. He was also the one, by the way, who in 1963 declared Thanksgiving to be a national holiday to always be honored on the fourth Thursday of every November. So that's a custom now. That's something we've been doing since the days of Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln is a man of incredible conviction. He was a man ahead of his time. He took a stand against slavery in a day when it was anything but popular and ultimately probably paid the ultimate price of his life because of the stand that he took against slavery. But I want you to notice something else that Abraham Lincoln did. He took a stand for marriage and family when it wasn't the most convenient thing for him as a president. Gary Thomas writes about Abraham Lincoln. He puts it in words better than I can, so I want to read this as we conclude. Mary Todd, who was Abraham Lincoln's wife, most of us have read about her, was hardly the type of woman with whom one could enjoy a quiet evening. She was, in fact, a woman of intense impulses and tremendous temper, though this, ironically enough, was some of her attraction for the future president. Lincoln called her the first aggressively brilliant feminine creature who had crossed his path. Shortly after the wedding, Mary became discontented with their house, telling Lincoln that everybody who was quality in their society lived in a two-story house. Lincoln tried the ruse that so many husbands have used, assenting to the idea but not appropriating the funds. Rather than prolong the debate, as many wives of her day would have done, Mary simply waited till Lincoln left town on business for several weeks, contracted with a carpenter to add another story, which she did. As the years passed, Lincoln learned patience in other ways. Mary's bout of temper made retaining hired help extremely difficult. Lincoln responded by giving the girls an extra weekly dollar. After one particularly forceful eruption between Mary and a maid, Lincoln quietly patted the girl on the shoulder and said, "Stay with her, Maria, stay with her." When a salesman called on the White House was treated to Mary's fervid verbal assault, he marched right up to the Oval Office. Those were days that were different, to be sure. And proceeded to complain to the president about how the first lady had treated him. Lincoln listened calmly, then stood and gently said, "You can surely endure for 15 minutes what I've endured for 15 years. He suffered numerous indignities at the hand of his wife, from Mary's publicly throwing coffee in his face to her profligate spending. In those days, presidents were not quite as well off as they are today, but Mary went on bizarre spending binges, during one stretch buying hundreds of pairs of gloves. When the Lincolns lost Willie, that was Mary's favorite son, the ensuing grief began to crack her fragile psyche. It became more and more difficult for her to control her hysterics. And at times, Lincoln himself did not help matters much. Once he led his wife to a window of the White House, pointed to a lunatic asylum down the street, and said, "Mother, do you see that large white building on the hill yonder? Try and control your grief, or it will drive you mad, and we may have to send you there." It was in the aftermath of this tremendous grief, losing his son in distraction, watching his wife fall apart, that Lincoln was called on to give the speech that would mark him for his posterity. Lincoln's political life was precarious at this point, as was his home life. As the Civil War dragged on, Abe's political favor crashed. When told the president would address the crowd at Gettysburg, gathering to commemorate the fallen soldiers, a fellow politician scoffed, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Shortly before Lincoln left for Gettysburg, his son Tad became ill and once again intensified Mary's hysterics as she was newly reminded of the son she had lost 2 years earlier. With all the distractions at home, Lincoln was able to merely scribble out a few notes as he left for the battlefields of Gettysburg. In this highly emotional moment, Lincoln could be forgiven for delivering his words with less than powerful rhetoric. One reporter described Lincoln's delivery as a sharp, unusual treble voice. The applause was scattered and restrained, so much so that Lincoln believed he had failed miserably. He leaned over and told a friend, "It's a flat-out failure, and people are disappointed." But as we know, the nation was inspired by these words of the Gettysburg Address as never before. It has become one of the most famous speeches ever delivered on American soil, and those words would eventually be carved in stone, accompanying Lincoln into posterity. It may be a cliche to say this, but it's still true. And don't forget these words. Please don't forget these words. He shone the brightest when his personal life was the darkest. He shone the brightest when his personal life was the darkest. Don't you love that statement? Regardless of where you are, your personal circumstances, you can shine the brightest when your personal life is the darkest. It ought to be an encouragement to us as husbands and wives, especially those of you that find yourself in unsatisfying marriages. Which is more important, to live by your feelings and vacate the marriage, or remain a man or a woman of your word, of the vows that you've taken? I realize any time I address a crowd of this size that there's some of you, you may be in abuse situations. And please, this is not a blanket statement. There are exceptions. But what we're hearing today is just more and more people vacating for convenience sake. And it's destroying the future of our children. And I want to address that next week. Children coming from divorced homes have significantly more problems and potential problems than those who come from homes even where the husband and wife just stay together though they don't have a good marriage. Let me say one more thing as I conclude. In almost all of the polls, as I mentioned earlier, on the greatest presidents, Lincoln comes out at the top. The opposite is also true. In almost all of the polls regarding first ladies who've ever occupied the White House, Mary Todd comes out on the bottom. Let's pray. We're going to take up the offering in a moment, but I'd just like to encourage you as a husband, as a wife, to recommit yourself to the vows of your youth. It may not be the greatest marriage, may not be nearly as bad as you think it is. I know that it's impossible, as lovely and beautiful as my wife is, inside and out. I know as a man that I cannot love her as Christ loved the church if I don't have a personal relationship with Christ. And she would stand up here and tell you that it's an impossible task to submit, to support, to take a lesser role, to encourage me. She can't do that in her own strength. It's impossible. Apart from her own personal relationship with Christ. And I have no doubt that there's some of us here this morning that we have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We never experienced the freedom from our sin, the joy of knowing where we're going to spend eternity. And right now, you can just open your heart to Christ. We will have prayer teams available at the end of the service. You come. You could even indicate on a response card that you want to know more about Jesus. You want to trust Jesus as your Savior. How about as a husband and wife? Why don't you just in your heart say, Lord, I'm recommitting myself to this marriage. I'm not going to do something crazy. I'm not going to let my feelings control what I do. I'm going to do what's right. And in my dark moments, I'm trusting that I'm going to shine the brightest. And I will be most grateful for the obedience. Doing what's right, even when I didn't feel like it, when I stand in your presence. Father, would you strengthen each of our marriages? Draw us close to you, close to one another, in the family as well as in our body. Bring unity, bring accord, bring a sense of oneness into our homes, into our church family. Bless what we give to you now as we continue to worship you in Jesus' name.